Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Hey, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Doug. I'm one of the team members here, and really glad that you're with us this afternoon. We've been working our way through a series on Genesis, and we're calling it Beginnings. And so we started Beginnings 3 weeks ago when Luke looked at Genesis 1 and considered the question of introduction, really where we start. And then 2 weeks ago, Luke dealt with the question, who is God? Wow, just nothing small. We always go for the big. And then last week, Leanne looked at the question, who are we? And she looked at that question through the lens of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to be moving over to chapter 2 and considering the passage that is from verse 15 to 25. And we are going to consider this question: how do we thrive? How do we thrive? And you know, really, it's a great question for us to look at on this Thanksgiving Sunday, this whole question of thriving. And as we remember through that thriving, God's goodness to us and his really abundant provision. We have so much to be thankful for, and he helps us to thrive. And so really, that's the theme of where we're heading today. As Luke mentioned in the introduction to our series, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 both have creation narratives. Now, the second one, which is where we're going to be landing today, really concentrates on the creation of humankind and the garden, and it really does present this beautiful picture of God's provision and his intended plan forward for humanity. While there's a lot for us to dig into in that passage, I'm going to be concentrating on three themes of thriving. Say that quickly, would you? Three themes of thriving. And so we're going to be looking at those three themes in the next few minutes, and they are work, choice, and relationships. And you know, as you read through Genesis, it's full. It's just rich. It's got so many different components and layers and all of that. And so we're going to, 2 weeks from today, be looking at the same passage that I'll be speaking from today. Rick Watts is going to be giving his perspective, and so we're looking for that. And that's going to be another couple of weeks from now. So we pick up the second narrative in chapter 2, verse 15. After Adam, through God's own breath of life, becomes a living person, made in God's image, and the garden is created, that garden to help humankind to flourish. So this garden, let's talk about that for a moment. Whether it is seen as an actual location or as thought by some scholars to be a representation of the larger world, this garden was beautiful. It was beautiful. And all that Adam and Eve would ever need was in that garden. But the garden was created for more than just consumption. As we learned last week, Adam and Eve are placed in the garden with assignment. They are placed there with responsibility as God's representatives in the creation temple, as Leanne called it last week. This is what it says in verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. So last week, as Leanne touched on Genesis 1:28, the assignment of man at that point was about governance. It was about reigning and really kind of taking charge. And what we discover is that the assignment in the second chapter, the passage that we're looking at today, is really described as much more about their caring and their cultivating, really their responsibilities, if you will, as citizens of creation. And so the assignment according for Adam and Eve, according to verse 17, is for them to tend and to watch over the garden. And so there is, in those words, less a sense of subduing, and it's really more a sense of this ongoing nurturing, this looking after, the maintenance, really, of the garden that God has provided. And so their role is more than just sort of, you know, starting the occasional sprinkler here. The nature of their assignment suggests that if they were not to tend to this garden, if they were not to watch over it, the garden would not be able to thrive as it was intended to. And so, from the beginning, Adam and Eve's work in creation is really presented as indispensable to its ongoing health. there is here a clear intentionality on God's part to ensure that humankind has a purpose that is beyond themselves. And so it is early in this portion of Genesis that God really lays out, I think, the value of work. Thriving for humanity would not be just about enjoying God's abundant provision, because there was certainly that provision everywhere, but also about the work that would be required to ensure that that provision would come about. You know, sometimes we mistakenly think that humankind was given work because it was part of God's punishment, after the fall. And sometimes you come home from work and maybe you think that. In fact, what we might do in our heads is we might go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, when it said that because of their sin, the ground is cursed. God says, because of you, all of your life will struggle to scratch a living from it. And so we're going to be getting to that chapter, chapter 3, in the coming weeks. But suffice to say for today that while the work got a lot harder because of the sin, its value and its grander purpose was in no way diminished by the fall. And far from being a punishment, work is really meant to bring us challenge and fulfillment. We should not be surprised at God's valuing of work, particularly when we consider that he worked and found satisfaction actually in the successful completion of his creation endeavors. Genesis 2:2 says this: on the seventh day, God completed his work of creation, and so he rested from all of his work. God worked. Genesis 1:31 says, then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And so there is this sense that God enjoys seeing the fruition of his work and what's happened there. Work was and is part of God's nature. And we, you and I, who are made in his image, represent that same nature here on earth. The fact of the matter is this: to thrive, you and I need to work. And in fact, the world around us really needs our work as well. So I want to be clear here that when I'm using the word work, I want to be clear about the context. We're not just talking about work that's attached to a salary, or work that is attached to a position or a posting, or producing things like widgets. That may be part of it, but really what we're talking about here is the work that we complete each day that in its own way benefits the world in which God has placed us. That really is the definition of work. So it's not that narrow slice of a job. It is the much broader slice of what we do to benefit the world that God has created. Let's also be clear that the value of work is not only in the fruit of our labor. It is found in the labor it takes to make the fruits. It's because our work, it meets an inner need that each of us has to find that greater purpose, to contribute. And not only to contribute and find that greater purpose, but along the way to discover the things that God has given us so we can complete that work well, the gifts that he has given us, the skills that he has given us. This is true. Work brings challenge, and challenge is good for us. It moves us ahead. It helps to give us a reason to get up in the morning and to make a difference. Really is about that. It's about making a difference. And when our work is done, we can look back on our week just as God did, and upon the fruit of our labors, and find satisfaction in what it is that God allowed us to accomplish. If you've ever been without work, if you have ever been in a place when you are without purpose, and there can be a number of reasons that can happen, you know how difficult that can be. It can be very, very difficult. Not only in the loss of provision, but in the loss of being able to contribute, to make that difference to the world around you. And so if we are able, not everybody can be, but if we are able, we need to work. We need to work. We need to contribute because it's built into our human fabric. It's a part of who we are, to meet challenges and to move forward and to see that fruit. The simple but powerful application here is to recognize the importance of our work. whether paid or not, whether it happens in the office or a home or in the school classroom, wherever it happens to be, work provides a good deal of our life purpose. And without its focus, the focus that work brings, we suffer. If you're here and you're lacking fulfillment, I would encourage you to see if you can find work that is fulfilling. Now, I know it's not easy to quit your job and just move to another one. That may not always be the case. That may not always be easy. But is there something that you can find to do that would bring that fulfillment, that would allow the expression of the gifts that God has given you? It doesn't have to be paid. Work can be volunteer. It may be working in a soup kitchen. It may be helping a neighbor down the block. There are any number of things. But you need to be fulfilled. That's what God desires for you, is to be fulfilled. And your work will help you find that fulfillment. If you have a lethargic attitude towards work, I want to encourage you to break out of those doldrums and to find a fresh focus and movement forward in your life. Work is ultimately good for us. So hold to the value of work by giving it everything that you have, everything that you have. And remember this, along the way, you were designed for it. You're going to make a difference. And of course, when I talk about work, I can't talk about work without talking about balance. For some of us, that's a hard lesson for us to learn. But work is never completed without its balance, good work. So God showed us that in creation, did he not, when he rested on the seventh day? So work and rest come in balance one with the other. If one gets out of whack, then the other one suffers. And so we always need to find that balance. So I think we ought to be thankful on this Thanksgiving Day for the work that God has given us, the opportunity for us to contribute, and the fruit of our labors that we all have and are blessed with. Well, every day you and I make personal choices, don't we? We make so many choices that we likely don't even think about the choices that we're making. We choose what we're going to wear. We're going to choose what route we're going to drive to work on any given day, what courses that we're going to take at school, who are going to be our friends, and who we will love. These are all choices that we make. And when you think about it, it would be really hard to imagine a world without choice, without the ability, ultimately, to exercise our free will. And that's because our choices speak directly into what we see as our potential to thrive. We need to make those choices. Mankind's first choice is presented in verse 16 of chapter 2. And man, it's a doozy of a choice. It really is. Because it is about the form and function of Adam and Eve's relationship with God. Let me pick it up at verse 15 again. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." And so, you know, the opportunity to thrive, it existed in every single tree in that garden. Every single one, except one. Every square inch of Eden had been carefully designed to meet all of the needs of humanity. It was beautiful. It was inspiring. I mean, the garden would satiate any hunger, any thirst, any need at all. The garden was absolutely perfect. God provided everything that Adam and Eve would ever need, and even more, because our God is a God of abundance. And so, interestingly, in that place of perfection was also centered the ability to choose another option. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was presented right there in front of them, as was their ability to choose it. Is an incredible choice, a choice that was so significant that it could force distance between the created and the creator. A choice that was so significant that it could bring negative consequences forever, a choice that could work against humanity's ability to thrive. That's how significant that choice was. And so we would ask this question, if the outcomes could be so negative, why present the choice in the first place? Like, why do that? Would it not have been better if God had protected Adam and Eve from a poor choice? Wouldn't it have been better if he had placed that one tree outside of the reach of humanity, somewhere outside of the garden? And couldn't we say the same things about some of the choices that are presented to us today that have the potential to harm us or to harm those around us? Why are we given that choice? Sometimes it seems to mess up our lives. Well, it shows that God was and he is absolutely serious about the value of free will. Why? Because free will gives you and I the opportunity to choose in the clearest and most defined terms what we value, what is important to us, what we like, who we like. And this is key for every Christian: who we love enough to make the master of our lives. A world without choice is a world without known value. And in fact, it is a world without love. Well-known Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias says this about love and choice: if love is a supreme ethic and freedom is indispensable to love, and God's supreme goal for you and me is that we will love him with all of our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves, for him to violate our free will would be for him to violate that which is necessary so that love can flourish and love can be expressed. That's why that particular tree wasn't outside of the garden. That's why it was included. Choice faced Adam and Eve, and it faces you and I. Opportunities every day to say what we value, to say what or whom we love. Not every choice is life-changing, but many choices are. And by far, the most significant one that we face, as they faced back in the garden, is whether or not we choose to follow the will of the Father. A choice that simply says, as the Lord's Prayer says, your will be done. Your will be done in my life. Well, I can tell you this, that is always the best choice for us, always. And you and I know and have experienced this, that it is not always our first choice. But this is cool. In his goodness, God always presents the choice of having a better way forward. He always presents that best way forward for us. And like a good father, he doesn't leave us without guidance to help us get there. As clearly as the tree of knowledge of a good and evil was presented as a choice to Adam and Eve, there was also a clear warning that was attached to that choice. It wasn't done in a vacuum. God said to them, if you eat of its fruit, you will surely die. So this is a simple but life-altering truth. Our capacity to thrive is based on our decision to listen to our Father and then take his advice. From the beginning of time, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, through the law and the prophets, through the gift of the Word, God has always given us counsel, always given us counsel, and it's always been aimed at protecting us and helping us to thrive. And even in this broken world, this world that is broken by poor choices before us, God provides clear and sure ways forward for us. He counsels us. He helps us to move forward through bad choices and messes that they've created. And you know, that's such good news for us. It really is. This is good news for us. Through Jesus, through the cross, God has provided a way forward. Listen, if you are living your life today without Jesus, you cannot thrive as God intended you to thrive. You can't do it. You need to listen to the ancient voice of the Father who says to you, choose my path forward. That's the choice that you ought to be making. Receive my Son as the Lord of your life. Choose real life. Choose forgiven life. Choose a way forward. Maybe today is the day that you need to make that choice. Maybe this is something that you've been thinking about. God gives us choice. He won't force you into it, but he will always lay the best path forward. The best thing we can do is to take it. Listen to what it is that he says. God's way is always the best way. It is always the best way. It is not always the easiest way. Don't we know that? But it is always the best way. And if you are a believer in Christ, and you find that you are in a place today where you are not thriving, I would just recommend that you take a moment and be still before God and take stock of where you're at. Look back and consider the choices that you've made and the choices that you are making today. Have they been or are they in line with God's best practices? Because he's told us what they are through his Spirit and through his Word. How you live, are they in line, your practices in line with God's best practices? So we cannot expect to thrive if we are ignoring God's counsel, if we are ignoring his Word, if we are ignoring the promptings of his Holy Spirit. So the question is, when we pray it, do we really mean it? Your will be done. Your will be done. I am thankful today that we have choice. I'm thankful for every choice that I'm able to make. And I'm particularly thankful that I have a choice to follow Jesus. And I'm particularly thankful that I know, and I hope you know today, that Jesus has already chosen you. That part of the equation is already completed. So the third theme of thriving that we're going to look at this afternoon is that of relationship. And so we're going to move to verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So right from the start of man's existence, we learn that he was never meant to be solitary. He was never meant to be alone. In fact, God saw that it was not good for a man to be alone. That there would have to be another in order for them to thrive, another to be fruitful, another to properly tend and to watch the garden, another to multiply, another to help govern. And then God said, I will make a helper who is just right for him. So I want to spend a little bit of time and talk a little bit about that word helper. Because really, the English word doesn't really convey the meaning. In the Hebrew, it is ezer, which means one who brings strength in an area that is lacking. And you know, that really gives a strong, strong picture of the strategic and the harmonious balance that is struck between men and women. Both are different for sure, and yet able to bring the needed strength one to the other. And it is a strengthening that occurs equally in harmony. Men and women created in the image of God, both working together, both tending the earth and watching over it with equal responsibility and equal authority. Each is as important to creation as the other. And as one observer said, God's creative work was not done until he created woman. Absolutely true. So as we move through the passage, there's a portion there where God makes the animals and gives Adam the opportunity to name each one of them, spot and, you know, whatever. So we're going to skip that part and we want to move to 21 as we consider relationship. Verse 21 says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man. And so with meaning, woman is not formed from the dirt of the ground as Adam was, but in this incredible picture of life coming from life, God fashions the woman from the rib of Adam. 11th century theologian Peter Lombard says it happened that way so that it should be shown that she was created for partnership of love, lest if perhaps she had been made from his head, she should be perceived as set over man in domination, or if from his feet, as if subject to him in servitude. Created equal, men and women. Male and female, creation caring partners, if you will, unique but made for each other, absolutely made for each other. There is a lot more, of course, to Adam and Eve's relationship than just a harmonious partnership. That's part of it, of course. But let's move on to verse 24. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So along with this incredible sense of oneness between Adam and Eve, there is set in Scripture from the beginning God's plan and pattern of marriage. A pattern that speaks to unity and equality and fruitfulness and to multiplication. There is this intimate portrayal here of male and female gifted to become one flesh in marriage. It's a binding, a covenant relationship, one that is pointed to by Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19. And it's not going to say 19 on the screen, but it is beginning at verse 4. And so what happens here is that Jesus points back to the Genesis passage, underlines it's important for us, and he speaks to the nature and the permanence of marriage. He says this, "Haven't you read the Scriptures? They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." It's a powerful picture of the unity that is seen in marriage. Well, of course, there's much more that we could say about relationship and marriage, and we're going to be doing that farther on down the year as we continue in our series. But the bottom line is this, and this really is our takeaway this afternoon. The loving relationship that is described here in Genesis, the coming of two, really speaks of life in community. It speaks of the importance of the other. We've talked about the importance of marriage, but it's not just about marriage. Not everybody is going to be married. This really is about the importance of one being with the other, both men and women. Together, it really is this beautiful picture of community. And that's who we are. We are a community together. God has brought us together because we are actually better together. And Scripture continues to speak that to us. We are better together. God has given us the gift of one another. I want you to know that I am absolutely thankful for this gift, the gift of relationship with you. I'm thankful for the gift of relationship as I see it expressed one to the other in love. I'm thankful for what God is doing within us. I'm thankful that we aren't alone. We have one another. Let me just finish here today with verse 25. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. So we end here really with this simple but this very powerful picture of God's intended goodness for his creation. Walking in the abundance of life that he brings, being cared for, being able to care for others, living sinless and without the consequences of guilt and shame, those consequences of poor choices. We're going to talk more about those in chapter 3 when that comes along, but let's just camp on that picture today, God's intention for his people, his desire for us. Our prayer, which is from the Lord's Prayer, as we've been doing through this series, is this. And really, it is the bottom line to thriving in humanity. We say to God, your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done in my work. Your will be done in my choices. Your will be done in the relationships that I have. you stand, everybody? I'd like to pray over us before we go today. This coming Sunday, by the way, we are going to step away from our series just for the one Sunday, and we're going to be having Story Sunday. So we have a number of people who are going to be sharing their story authentically with us. They, in fact, are going to be sharing about their beginnings as they met with Jesus. So I'm looking forward to that. Story Sunday is always awesome, an awesome time for us. And then we'll carry on with our series the following Sunday when Rick looks at the same passage we've just looked at this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, on this Thanksgiving, we are thankful. Oh, man, we are so thankful to you. We're thankful for your great grace and your goodness. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us this world, and you've given us the opportunity to participate in this world and to contribute, to find purpose. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us choice, choice that speaks of love. It's amazing. We're thankful, Jesus, that you have chosen us. God, we're thankful. We're thankful to you for the beauty of relationship, one another. What a beautiful picture this is of life together, community. You're amazing, God, and we are thankful to you. In your name we pray, and as people said, amen, amen. Hey, God bless everybody. If you're having turkey this afternoon, enjoy it. If not, we're going to be following you home.